Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 58 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 13, Paul's Sermon at Pisidia, Part 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Welcome everyone here this morning, and you that are watching online, we welcome you also. Glad you're with us. As we begin today, and it's an exciting teaching today, if I can get into the scriptures, into some of these examples that we have on with the Apostle Paul and his missionary journey and how it relates to us here in the church today to give us understanding and realization of what we're working with and dealing with here. I'm sure that you'll know who this is Lesson 58, still in chapter 13. And who is this person? Mother Teresa. This is the quote we'll use for today. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow has not yet come. We have only today. Let us begin. I like that. Does that not kind of cover it all? Here we see that she was born, Agnes, ever how you pronounce it, in Skopje, north of Macedonia, became a nun at 18. She founded the Missionaries of Charity, won the Nobel Peace Prize in 79, and was canonized as a saint in 2016. However, she was also a controversial figure, drawing criticisms for her staunch opposition to abortion, divorce, and contraception, as well as the conditions, the poor conditions and lack of medical care and or pain relief in her houses for the dying. We've all heard of Mother Teresa, and every now and again there's a new criticism that comes out on the internet, as it does all other people that try to do something good, right? It's like the dogs won't ever let you die. It's like they got to keep coming after you for some reason, especially when you can't even take up for yourself. And so has been the case with her. Mary Teresa, better known as Mother Teresa or Saint Mother Teresa, was an Albanian Indian Catholic nun, founder of the Missionaries of Charity, born in Skopje, then part of the Ottoman Empire. She was raised in a devoutly Catholic family. Let's pick up today in our Bible teaching, and I do appreciate you being here. This is a Bible study class. We are here to study the Word of God and the Scriptures in a systematic way. We take line upon line. Some refer to it as expository type preaching or teaching. We go verse by verse, let the Bible say what it says, where it says it, as it says it. And we tried to bring some validity and some understanding to the way that God laid out His Scriptures. I'm one of those that believe that God placed every word in the Scriptures where He wanted to put it. And I'm under that persuasion. If you water that down at all, I think you're in error. So therefore, I believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. In Acts 17 and verse 11 here, we see that this is our verse. I've started putting up a little bit. And this is to put a lot of responsibility on your shoulders. I hope you start feeling it. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And so that is the responsibility of every believer today. I will stand up here and teach, and it's your responsibility. Search the scriptures to be sure the things I'm saying are so and are true. Here is the journey that we started off with the Apostle Paul. Started here at Antioch. You just follow this Salmos, went down through here to Palamos, goes up here to Perga, and here's the mountain range we've been speaking about that John Mark didn't want to go through, so he went back to Jerusalem. That's the blue line where he left them here. Then they went on to Antioch, and now we're picking up with them leaving Antioch up here, and the journey goes down through here. And then they turn around and backtrack the same way. And so we're right there. They'll be going from Antioch here to Iconium, and we'll be going down through here. Now, it just so happens all of this is pretty treacherous. There's a lot of robbers. It's pretty much wilderness, they would call it, from these different towns. And we'll go to Iconium, then down to Lystra. So as we pick up here in chapter 13 and verse 23, if you also have your scriptures, 13 and verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God according to his promise. Now, this is where we have Paul And he gives a sermon here at Antioch. And in this sermon, you know, I've taught you that Peter, his basic message up to this point was to the Jews first. And Peter said, repent, you killed the king, Acts 3 and 4. And if you'll repent of that, Israel, God will send Jesus back again. It's called the second coming of Christ, which we all know is yet to happen. But that's what Peter was preaching, Jews, repent, and he'll send Jesus back. Repent that you killed the Messiah, and they'll send Jesus back. Well, here we see with the Apostle Paul, he starts bringing some more revelation into faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this, it just so happens that this chapter is huge as far as New Testament understanding. It's big. It's huge in understanding. And most people, when they read Acts chapter 13, they just kind of read through it, don't think that much about it. And if you have noticed in the Word of God, number one, God doesn't have to say something but one time, and it's so. He doesn't have to say it 10 times till we get it. He can say it one time, and you can get it if you want to, because he's already said it. And then he tends to put it in an order that's pleasing to him. So we see with the Apostle Paul, we need 12 disciples. I've taught you this. There's 12 disciples, but the Apostle Paul's number 13. Nowhere are we. There's not 13 tribes of Israel. And so what are we going to do with this 13th apostle? Well, we find out that God calls him, if you will, to the tribe of the Gentiles. There's no such tribe, but that's what's happening here. You got the 12 tribes, then you got the Gentiles nations, which is everybody else. So we find we got 12 apostles, but then we got the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to show you here how the Apostle Paul is the one who carries out the third part of that commissioning. You remember the commissioning, start in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, uttermost parts of the earth. Well, the Apostle Paul is fulfilling the uttermost parts of the earth. At the same time, Peter is still preaching to Jerusalem. Are you with me? In Judea. Peter's still preaching to them. Paul's getting this message to the uttermost parts of the earth because the Jews aren't getting it. And Paul writes it in the book of Romans. Says they've been blinded. He said, have they been blinded in part? And he said, God forbid. They're blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles fully comes in. So we're in the times of the Gentiles. We're in the uttermost parts of the earth part of the Scriptures. But at this time in the Scriptures, the gospel of Jesus as the Messiah was still being given by Peter and the other apostles. Can you see that? They were still given that message. And that's the reason that we have some places where they run into each other in the Scripture. And there seems to be some division. Do not see that Peter's message and Paul's message are two different messages. In one sense of the word, you could say they are, but they're not. Because the gospel of the grace of God includes the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is still covered by the gospel of the grace of God, yet they haven't heard it yet. Are you with me? I mean, the gospel of the grace of God, it covers the whole book. So it's not like when you're doing Bible teaching and understanding, it's important to me to see when the revelations are unfolding. It's because this is what you would call a prophetic way of letting the Scriptures unfold so that we don't read into one particular something in Scripture that happened 20 years later. Now, so here we go. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So this is the message that the Apostle Paul is preaching here in Antioch. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance, which we all know, to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now imagine being a Jew, your salvation was given sacrifices for the atonement of sin. But you've got to give 32 years here for what's called transition. You're taking a Jew from animal sacrifice to the teaching that Jesus is now that sacrifice. So if you were a Jew trained in the sacrifices at the temple, and now somebody comes along and says, no, you don't have to do that anymore. Jesus is that sacrifice. Can you not see how that would throw you traditionally in a tailspin? Throw you in a tremendous tailspin. Did it change the message of the animal sacrifice? No, but it continued on to give the conclusion of what a type and a shadow the animal sacrifice was until Jesus walked the earth. So here we see Paul basically giving a history lesson to, now you got to remember, he's in the synagogue. He goes in the synagogue first. He walks into the synagogue. He gives them this history lesson, but he picks up with John the Baptist. So that's new information to him, John. Now, he is giving them the information that Jesus is the Messiah and that he died just like the scriptures foretold, even though they didn't have those understanding. The scriptures still foretold, and I'll show you here. This is, I thought, was a little interesting thing to pick up on. Whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Now, why is that put in there? Is it as out of respect, or what is the... I'm going to show you how it works here. I'm going to tie it in with Exodus 3:5. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. What that is a reference to, I think, is he's not worthy to take his shoes off because he is the holy ground, if you can see. This is what we call idioms. Now, in Scripture, there's a lot of things that are idioms that I believe the Holy Spirit uses idioms to cause you to tie things together. Idioms are used by the Holy Spirit to convey hidden spiritual truths. An idiom is a group of words established by usage as having a meaning not deductible from those of the individual words. In other words, we got over here, whose shoes off his feet, I'm not worthy, but then over here we got another thing about shoes. And so if you can see, I mean, I'm sure with the Holy Spirit within you, you can see the tie in there. Now, this is what we call another dimension of the scriptures, is idioms. In other words, all of a sudden, as soon as I read that, it just something in me totally went to Exodus. Okay, this is the shoe thing again, right? The shoe thing again, there's something there about somebody here is holy. Well, we know he was in the presence of God at the burning bush, and then we know he's saying, this is God. You see, you got to understand something else. Jesus wasn't really called God until about 200 AD. Did you hear that? You know, we're right out of the chute. Yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also God incarnated in a human body. All of that teaching, for the most part, didn't come together in the church until about 200 AD. They started putting the things together like, oh, there's something else going on here. But the scriptures used by idioms of the Spirit, using that to tie things together to say Jesus is, he's the Son of God, but he's God. And this is the way that that is proven when we're doing prophetic Bible studies. And he goes on to say, whosoever among you, if you can see it there at the bottom, whosoever among you feareth God. We got an audience here of Jews, once again, and others in that audience as those that are among you that fear God. Remember that I've taught you that those were what we call proselytes. What's a proselyte? It's a Gentile believer that's in the synagogue. He has to sit at the back. You got Jews, and then they let the Gentiles come in, sit at the back, and they would call them proselytes or those that fear God. So here we see that the Apostle Paul's addressing the Jews in the synagogue and whosoever among you that fears God. Does that make sense? So here we see the blending now of the Jewish nation, the Gentile nation, but the Apostle Paul mostly, Peter did a little bit, mostly the Apostle Paul up until Acts 28:28, he will refer to the Gentiles a lot as those that fear God. So here you see him making a distinction. Now, when he preached this message, those among you who feareth God, everybody in the synagogue knew who he was talking about. Okay. Use that fear God as a reference there to Gentiles. Now going into the next verse. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him, saying they condemned the king. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain or killed, crucified there. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Now, you got to understand, this group at Antioch, it's a good chance that a lot of them had never heard of Jesus. And the second thing is, if they had, not all of them had not heard he'd been raised from the dead. That right there alone was a big issue. Nonetheless, as Paul goes on, you're going to see he really drops a big one on them here. It says, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, it says. I want you to look right here. Peter and Paul both always mentioned the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in their preaching. You can look through the scriptures. They always referred to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when they gave the gospel. Now, I think that would be good for us to follow. I'm not saying you got to give it every time you preach. I don't think, of course, Peter and Paul also mostly had a new set of people they were talking to. Some had not even heard of Jesus. Some had not heard that he'd been crucified, but that he was raised from the dead. So this is all information that's new to them in the gospel. Now, this one is interesting to me. Who are his witnesses unto the people? So that means we got some witnesses there of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We also must remember there were still people walking around that had witnessed the resurrected Lord. So we even had some of those there. There were actually some people there that had witnessed Jesus' death and his resurrection. Could you imagine going into a synagogue and preaching and somebody at the back say, yeah, I was there when he was raised. Wouldn't that be awesome? Huh? Wouldn't that be something else? But that's what he's saying here. That there's some here that had probably even witnessed the whole account that he is just telling them about. And of course, he's trying to bring a proof and a proof text to them that what he's saying is true. Undoubtedly, the Lord must have had someone there in the scene that had witnessed it all, and he used him as a testimony. Paul is telling them the whole story from an Old Testament perspective. Now consider this. This is for further study of those of you that would like to. He's wrapping up Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a reference. The biggest reference there is prophecy. Psalm 22 is kind of a gruesome, it's a graphic description of this event that Paul's preaching about. So he is referring to those Psalms, and Isaiah is where he's getting his references. That's where Paul's getting his material for his preaching, his message, is Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. Now in Acts chapter 13, verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that by the promise which was made unto the fathers, now there again, he's continuing the story, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. See, Paul is still referring to the Psalms here, in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that, he raised him up from the dead. Now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm. See, Paul's quoting psalms here. He's quoting, this is the reason we say the apostle Paul is carrying the message of the secrets of the scripture. Because Paul keeps going back to Isaiah, Psalms, and he brings into his preaching message a prophecy that nobody understood yet. Isn't that incredible? Now, to me, it's so enjoyable. This tickles me because I'm looking, and just like he says, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So that's how we know that the apostle Paul is bringing mystery and secret to the message that there has yet to be understanding. Now, he's going somewhere with this. Paul's not at his big secret yet. He's leading them up to it. He's saying, all this is in the Psalms. It's been talked about. Go into 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. His body didn't rot. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you, what? The forgiveness of sins. Now, this is where he's introducing the blood atonement of Christ. This is one of the first places it's starting to be mentioned with clarity, with understanding. We've got a couple other places it's mentioned, just like in the Old Testament, but the understanding's not with the congregation yet. Preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are what? Justified from what? All things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, he just blew up a synagogue right there. That's what you call bomb at ground zero. If you can just, I'm wanting you to not let it, we read these words all the time. I'm not really sure we fully grasp what they're meaning. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. By believing on him, you're justified from all things. And then he goes on to said, and you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Huge stone Paul. Somebody stone Paul, get the rocks. But most people don't understand unless we really get into the Bible study like this of what's happening here. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. Now, all things, you can look it up, you can do your Greek concordances, all that. It really does mean all things. It means everything. All things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, it is still hard for me to grab that if I believe in Jesus, I've been justified or I've been made just. It's going to go on a little further. He's not quite done. If that wasn't enough to get him stoned, this next part is. Paul is saying that all that believe are justified and not by the law of Moses. Okay, you got to grasp that one. That is huge. Big one. Newsflash right there. Justified is not just forgiven. Justified is not just forgiven. We are forgiven, but we've been made just. Because we believe in Jesus, the justice of God has been applied to us through the blood of Jesus. So we stand before you a just man, a just woman, innocent. You're just cotton picking innocent. Is God not going to go broke making trades like this? He's getting bad material and giving us flawless material. He's going to go broke. And so once if we could really grasp what being just or what Paul was bringing to the table here, you can start seeing why they wanted to stone him. Justified, that's the first time here. It's the first time this word is used. Justified. There it is again. It's used twice there. Justified is not just forgiven. In the Bible, justification is the act of God declaring a person righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God that forgives sin, moves a person from a state of sin to a state of grace. We've been justified. When Paul makes this statement, he goes on to give them warnings. There'll be people trying to come in to steal this message from you. And how much when a sinner gets saved or born again, how much do we require of a quick standard change in their life so they can continually prove to us that they've been born again? Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but we have all failed at proving to each other here that you're worth being justified for. The only reason we can say it, hold our head up high, is because God said it. Since God said it, it makes anything you think of me null and void. Can somebody say praise God? I hope my wife is listening. Now, this is earth-shattering to a Jew. Here we are seeing more than you killed the Messiah. So the Apostle Paul, see, Peter's message in the beginning is you killed the Messiah, repent, he'll send him back. And then Paul comes on the scene kind of saying, I'm kind of rejoicing in the cross of Christ here. There's some stuff going on behind the scenes that God was doing all the time. And he starts rejoicing here shortly. So we are now, and it is really important. I know people think you can't do, if you do too much grace, you'll get into sin. Now, that's not a scripture anywhere. It's not in the book. You can't overdo. There's several things you can't overdo. You can't overdo grace. You can't overdo faith. You can't overdo repentance. You can't overdo these things. Matter of fact, overdo them all. You know, we just do them because everything that we have is in Christ. I don't know. There's nothing else I can say. As believers, it is so hard for us not to walk under condemnation as failures. You know, I don't need anybody telling me how bad I do something, because I'm better at it than you are. And for the most part, everybody sitting in the room is the same way. We are our own worst critic, you've heard it said. But for believers to grab hold of the message that Paul was trying to get these Jews to see, this true message is what sets us on fire. It's what anoints us. It's what makes us look peculiar. It's what makes us look like a bunch of spiritual idiots, because we believe it, that we have been justified by Christ. How can we ever get over that? How can we ever get used to that message? Now, let's move on. This is the greatest statement of the gospel there, of course, is being justified. That's the greatest statement of the gospel. And the big note is it's without the law. Here we see Paul uses this phrase as a cornerstone to his epistles. All of a sudden, he starts off now, and you could insert the book of Galatians here, and I thought about it. Some do. I don't. You could insert the book of Galatians right here, because that's where he is, in Galatia. But I think it fits a little better in the third missionary journey. But if we went right to the book of Galatians right now, you would know more about what Paul was preaching at this place, all right? If you want to know a little bit more of his message to the Galatians and where he's at in the book of Acts right now, this is a study of the book of Acts, inserting right at Paul's writing. You insert Galatians, you can insert it right here. Even though I tend to go to the third missionary journey, doesn't mean I'm right. It works both places. Either way, it was a letter to the Galatians, right? I might be off a week or two or a month or two. But nonetheless, if you want to know more about what Paul was saying at this time, go to the book of Galatians. Now, this is what he says in Romans 1:17. For therein the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall do what? The just shall live by faith, justified. See, Paul, he starts really hammering this thing home. That's the reason, and I'll give you a few more on how I say Paul starts using this as a cornerstone to his epistles, and we'll find ourselves today. This is the main message. If you want to wrap up all of Paul's messages, it's that one line, the just shall live by faith. Does anybody remember some famous preacher got a hold of that thing? At one time, Martin Luther, about faith, all of a sudden faith, the message of faith, the just shall live by faith, all of a sudden it captured Martin Luther. He got the message of the Apostle Paul wrapped up into that one statement. Paul went on to say this in Galatians 3:11, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And that's something. That's what he was telling them here in Galatia. Now, let's do maybe one more here. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That doesn't say you'll lose your salvation. It's just you won't. Evidently, God can have pleasure in us, and it's when we take him at his word. That's what it is. I mean, what does it do for you when somebody takes you at your word, right? God loves it. It brings him pleasure somehow or another. When we take him at his word, it brings him pleasure. Now, this verse in Hebrews 10:38, which I believe was written by Paul, but this verse, now the just shall live by faith, well, this is one reason I think out of 100 more, but this is one reason why I think Paul probably did write Hebrews, because he uses the same language here as he did in his other writings. That make sense? So this is one reason. Now, when he wrote this, Hebrews 10:38, this is written right before Hebrews 11. That's what we call the hall of faith. Right? You know, the faith is what? Substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. He goes into this huge faith deal. Then he goes into what we call the hallmark of faith. All of these that live by faith, right? And so this Hebrews 10:38 comes right before this huge expose, if you will, of faith. And so faith is, I don't know why, I always feel very incomplete in a lot of areas. I know I have not gotten to the bottom of the barrel of what does it mean to have faith in Christ. I know I'm not at the bottom of the barrel. I don't know if I got my fingers wet or not, but that is a huge, the Apostle Paul is this apostle when he went to the uttermost parts of the earth, when he went to the Gentile nations, when he did this, the third part of the commissioning, this was his main message. So you see, you didn't have to do any. He didn't have to take a truckload of stage and sound and lights. He didn't have to take anything except the just shall live by faith. He said, have faith in Christ. Well, have faith that we killed him? No. Have faith that he died and he rose again the third day. Oh, you mean there's more to, well, you're a Gentile, and you're in Galatia here too. You're not even a Jew, so you don't have to repent, even though your sins is what one of the reasons he went. But no, you're to rejoice in the cross of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. If you'll have faith in that and believe it, it's counted to you as of righteousness. And so Paul carries this message. It starts expanding here when he goes to Antioch, at the second Antioch. All right, let me go on. Has everybody got that? Now, this is a big deal. That's the reason I'm trying to make a little bit of a big deal out of it. All right, let's go to the next part. Now, this is Habakkuk. Now, Paul, there again, Paul gets these revelations from the Holy Spirit and from Jesus himself. He's called up to the third heaven. But a lot of it is revelation of scriptures that have been written. He brings up Psalms. He brings up Isaiah. He brings up Habakkuk. In other words, he starts getting, in Acts 28:28, there's another verse there that he gets revelation on Israel being set aside. It's a prophecy from Isaiah, and we'll get to it. So even though people say, well, Paul got all of this stuff, it's not in the Bible. No, it's not true. Paul's revelations is the understanding of the revelations that Jesus gave him when he was called up to third heaven. So now he's given it more understanding to what was written. Does that make sense? I don't know why God did it like that. I mean, that's one of your questions when you get there, if you'd like. You better be ready to wait 1,000 years. I hear there's a long line behind that question. This is what it says in Habakkuk, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet, you see that? The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. That's pretty understandable. And not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Here, that truth is hidden in Habakkuk. He said, write it down, because there's going to be a time this puppy's coming alive, right? And we find ourselves living right in the middle of it. This is where we're living. And I rejoice in that. Now, I want us to see how Paul pulls it out. Paul is warning them of what the enemy will look like to rob them of this revelation, as he says here. He says, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared it unto you. I think I got my thing backwards. I did. It starts off with, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And he's referring back to Habakkuk. And then he says, behold, they despair, wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work in which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declareth it unto you. Now let's go to Acts 13:42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now the congregation was broken up. Many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed. So you see there, the religious proselytes, do you see? That's Gentiles that did not believe. They were just being religious. They followed the Jews around. They followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuade them to continue in the grace of God. And that was Habakkuk. That was the next verse, 1:5. It says that those who hear and receive this message will never be the same. Now, let me tell you something. Here's how you know if you heard that message. It's because you're not the same as you used to be. The Bible declares when you hear it and when it comes out of prophecy, it's prophecy, but it's hidden prophecy. It's secret prophecy being revealed. The way that you know that you've received it is because you are not, you're not the same as you were. Everybody sitting in here, you wouldn't be in here in a line upon line Bible study class unless you've been changed. And I'm just showing you here in Scripture, the very fact that you've changed is proof unto you that you have received this message that was prophesied that would come, that the justified shall live by faith. In Acts 13. Now, he was here, he was opposed. This is verse 44. You can see where the Gentiles back here, it says the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So here he goes in, he preaches about this faith. You had a lot that received. They became believers, and they were so impressed they said, will you be back here again to preach to us? Now, he was probably in that area about 6 months. So they got to hear a lot of preaching. And that's the reason I say to you, read the book of Galatians here, and that will give you some understanding. Now, so we get into Acts 13, 44 and 45. This is the next, what we call context of Scripture. He was opposed in from the Jews. Now, you saw where the Gentiles wanted, we want more. We want to hear more. And, of course, there were a few converted Jews. Don't think that there weren't, because there were. And the verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. It says the whole city. When you got to understand something, church. When we preach the right message, the right people will show up. The just shall live by faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not how you look. It's not how you walk. You're justified by having faith in Jesus Christ. I had a person ask me the other day, had a friend of theirs committed suicide. He said, Alan, do they go to hell? I knew the individual we were talking about. I said, no, they were justified by faith in Christ. Well, how could they do that? I said, the same way you sin. Maybe a little more despondent, but you got to be pretty despondent. I said to the individual, I said, I'm sure you're not looking at pornography, so therefore you'd have to be pretty despondent if you looked at pornography, wouldn't you? He changed the subject pretty quick. I didn't delve in it any further, but I knew he was getting my point. Now here we see the justification through faith message will always draw a crowd, even an entire city. You got to understand something. We don't draw sinners or lost people by preaching law. You don't do it. You can have believers. You don't draw them back into the house of God and the fellowship of believers by preaching law. You do not beat people into submission. It does not work. That's called the law of Moses. There is something greater than the law of Moses. Now, I hope you can hear me here. It's called the love of God. Now, it just so happens, the love of God's not necessarily all oosey-goosey either. But I am saying there's something more powerful than the law of Moses, according to the Apostle Paul. And we know it's the love of God. It's called justification by faith. Those are simple words. We've heard them all of our life. But yet we have no idea the power in which we yield in that statement. The church has yet to unlock the power of that statement given to a lost world. Is this church known as a church that believes in the gifts of the Spirit? Is this church known as holy rollers? Is this church known as they think they're a little better than everybody else? Or could we be known as a church that knows we've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ? And Him alone. Come on in, the water's fine. It's safe here. We'll not breach it. That's our best message we got. You got it up front. But we believe it, and we're going to live it. That's what Paul was saying. We've heard it so much our whole lifetime. It has lost its ability to shake us when we hear it. Pray to God that we could be shaken once again by justification, by faith. In Jesus, the one who's done it all, let's stand. Lord Jesus, we do love you. We thank you for your word, your will, and your way. I ask and pray, oh God, if there's anything that I've said that these Bereans would let it fall to the ground. But if there's anything that I've said that's been true to your word, it's my prayer that it'll be quickened to our hearts, that we might be true Christians. True Christians. Dear God, I pray that you'll turn us into a Christian that we've never seen before. We're way too familiar with where we are in Christianity right now. Let us be uncomfortable and move us to be more like you, to be more like Christ. Let us be true believers and true carriers of this faith in the finished work of the cross of Christ. Anoint us this day in Jesus' name. Amen.